chapter 2. So if you'll find that and stand with me, Hosea chapter 2. If you have trouble finding it, I promise you it's in the Bible. You might have to go to the very beginning and look on what page it's going to be, because I don't think mine's on, 1122. That probably won't help you too much, though. Hosea chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. Actually, let's look at verse 19. I love these verses. Verse 19, Hosea chapter 2, the Bible says, "And I will," God says, "betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Now our passage, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." Father, one more time we pray for your blessing. The message is your message. I pray you'd use it to work in our hearts. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. How many of you have done something so embarrassing that you just wish that you could just disappear? Okay, lots of hands. That has happened to me so many times, I could literally spend the rest of our time telling you stories about those moments. I remember, I don't know why I thought of this particular moment though, when I was in elementary school, I used to walk to school with my brothers and my sister every day. And it didn't matter the weather. Remember those days? You know, I'm in the Midwest. So we actually had, you know, more than two seasons. But, it didn't matter the weather. I mean, you're walking in the snow, the cold, all of it. On the way to school, there was a way that I could go that was sort of a shortcut. And it was through a drainage system that was between the houses. So it was a concrete, you know, drainage system. And you could take that and you're going to cut like 5 minutes off of your trip to school. And so sometimes I would do that. And I remember one time taking the shortcut, walking on the concrete where the drainage was. And there's this slimy sort of green substance on the ground, just sort of a small little stream, but it was mossy and it was green, and you can imagine probably what that was. Okay, but I'm walking in it, and I guess it happens to all elementary kids where you just lose balance, and both of my feet on that mossy green slimy stuff, which was slippery, both of my feet went up in the air, and I came straight down on that stuff. And I'm on my way to school. I had my favorite jeans on, and my shirt, it had this nasty stuff all over it. I'm thinking, okay, it was on the backside, so I couldn't see it very good. So I just wiped it off, and I just went on to school. And while I'm at school, kids are like, "Man, what's that smell?" I'm like, "I don't know what it is." I mean, all the time I'm standing against the wall, you know, so nobody can see. I'm at the back of the line. I'm standing against the wall so nobody can see, you know, where the smell was coming from. So it was a low, these are low moments that embarrassing and low times that we have in life. That's what sin does. Sin brings us low. Now, when we're walking through sin, it's as though we're just strolling. We're taking shortcuts, and we think things are going to be fine. The problem is, eventually we're going to fall into it. And when we fall into it, it really affects our life in a way that, like, there's a stench that's connected to it. And it doesn't just affect you, it affects the people that are around you. They notice it. And we might try to make excuse about it and say, you know, I don't know what that is, or I don't know what's going on. But in our heart, we know. There's sin in my life, and that sin has brought me low. I've fallen in this sin, and I can walk around in life and at church and around my friends and my neighbors and my coworkers, and I can pretend like I didn't fall into the sin, but it's there. The stench of it is there. We know it's there, and the people around us know it's there. Now, Israel had went away from God. And they had decided that they would worship false gods. That's what's happening in Hosea. Hosea was writing to Israel because they had decided to walk away from God, and they decided to follow false gods and to embrace the bosom of false gods. And God would use the book, the life of Hosea, as a living illustration of what Israel had done and how much God loved them. But what Israel didn't realize, and what people often don't realize, is their sins will take them low. And Israel had gone away from God, and it had brought them low. In fact, it would bring judgment on them. There's a consequence that's always associated to our sins. And Israel would face that consequence. However, despite the consequence, and despite the condition of their relationship with God, God announced that there's hope. Despite all of that, He announced to them that there's hope. And what a loving God. That we would be like Israel, and so often we are, whether we admit it or not, and we fall low into that slimy sin, and it attaches its stench to our life, and we carry it with us everywhere we go. And there's judgment and consequence associated to that. That just like God says, there's hope for you, there's hope for you and me. And we're grateful for God's promise of hope, aren't we? Now, when will that day of hope come? For Israel, verse 21, look what he said. Chapter 2, verse 21, he said, "It shall come to pass in that day." Now, I love when God says, "in that day," because he is referencing something that he's promised to Israel that sometime is going to happen. And what he's talking about here is a restoration of Israel to have peace with God. And I think we talked about that last time. The peace that God promises us. There's hope of forgiveness, and Israel can look forward to that. There's hope of mercy, and Israel can look forward to that. In fact, God then said this in verse number 21, that next phrase, "I will hear." Now, what does that imply? Well, it implies that Israel's crying out to God, doesn't it? When God says, "I will hear," it implies that Israel's lifting their arms, perhaps on their knees, or maybe with their face to the ground and their arms lifted high, meaning I'm helpless and hopeless. And they cry out to God because without Him, they have nothing. And God says, "I will hear. I will hear you when you call out to me." This is a promise of hope. This is a promise of restoration. Now he goes on and says, "I will hear the heavens." Now why would God say that he would hear the heavens? Because there's a sequence that's taking place, and God goes through the sequence to show Israel how in control he really is. Follow the sequence. Verse 21. He says, "I'll hear the heavens," but the heavens are going to hear from somebody. Well, who are the heavens going to hear from? "And they shall hear the earth." Well, what the earth hears from something. What does the earth hear from? Verse 22. And "the earth shall hear the corn, the wine, and the oil." Now, who is it that's crying out to the corn, the wine, and the oil, the harvest, the ability to have sustenance? Who is it that's crying out for that sustenance because they have such great need? It's Jezreel. So Jezreel is a reference to Israel, and Israel's crying out to the corn, the wine, and the oil. The corn and the wine and the oil comes from the earth, the soil of the earth, and the blessing of the soil of the earth comes from the rain that comes out of the heavens. And by the way, who is the one who gives the rain? That would be God. So why did God go through that sequence? To show how he's in control of all of it. It all comes from him. He blesses the heaven with rain. He blesses the soil with the nutrients, and he causes the harvest to grow. So God is saying here that he is the resource. He's the source of prosperity. He is the river of living water. You know, I love that verse. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In Psalm chapter 1. God is the source. He is the one who gives the provision to Israel. And so when Israel was to cry out in their need, in their helplessness, lowering their face and lifting their hands, acknowledging their need of him in their sins, God reminds that he is the one who is the provider. Now, it also reminds us, and we should emphasize, it has to be emphasized because you and I need to get this, that we are desolate without God. We have no resources without him. We're preaching about this on Sunday. You don't have to turn to any of these verses, but our passage on Sunday is John chapter 15. Well, I'm not preaching this verse. That'll be next week, but the next time. But John 15, verse 5 says this, I am the vine, Jesus said, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But then listen to what Jesus said, for without me ye can do nothing. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why do we need to do that? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know what you and I need? We need God's help. We can't do it without him. He is the source. We have no source without him. And so Israel would be taken, watch this, they would be taken low because of their sins. When they cried out to God with their hands lifted high, we assume, and their face low, because that's where your sins take you, God said, I will hear. He said, I'll hear you, but it implies there's a humility in the heart of his people. God said, I'll hear you, but here's what precedes that God hearing. It's humility in your heart. I'll hear you, but it starts with you crying out to me. Can't miss that. Because what we're witnessing in those words is the humility of somebody who admits they need mercy. The humility of somebody who admits they need grace. How about this? The humility of somebody who will finally admit that they need some help. And by the way, the resource of that help is God. It's not a man. It's not a person. It's not a program. It's God. And God said that he would hear them and he would respond with blessing. Ooh, look at verse 23. This is what God said. God said, I will sow her unto me in the earth. Now, when you see that word sow, what God is doing here is he's painting a picture, and then he's using an analogy of a gardener who plants or sows the seed. And so with this analogy, God is meaning to compare himself or picture himself as the farmer. He said he would plant Israel into the land. The point is that Israel would grow under the care of God. Then he said this, verse 23, after that, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Now, why would he say that? Now, you might remember in chapter 1, verse 6, don't turn there, but in chapter 1, well, I mean, you might see it right there. We're in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, verse 6, God referenced Israel as Lo Ruhamah. Remember that? What does that mean? Well, in verse 6, it plainly says, "For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel." So God said, because of your sin, it's brought you low. I've lifted my hand from you, and now there's a consequence where you don't have mercy in your life. I'm not giving you mercy. I won't give you mercy. You are Lo Ruhamah to me. No mercy. But not just that. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. He goes on. By the way, let me just read that again. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Remember, you used to be Lo Ruhamah. There's going to come a day that you're going to have mercy. Gives me a chill. He goes on, verse 23. I will say unto them which were not my people that thou art my people. In chapter 1, verse 9, they were not just Lo Ruhamah, they were Lo Ami. Lo Ami means you are not my people and I am not your God. But then he says there's a day when you'll receive mercy and you'll not be Lo Ruhamah, and there's a day when you'll be my people. And I then, verse 23 of chapter 2, the last phrase, they shall say thou art my God. So there'll be a restoration. This is a promise from God that he would bless his people with mercy and forgiveness. Where they were once addressed as not my people and without mercy, you'll be my people. And you'll say that I'm your God. That's a promise of mercy. I'll tell you what. Listen, when I hear about mercy and forgiveness, it gets my attention in the Bible. You know why? Because we need that. We need God's mercy and we need his forgiveness. God is still a God of mercy today. God promises mercy, but watch this. His mercy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That means that in Christ we can obtain mercy. That means by faith, mercy is available. Now, this is so amazing to me. This exact passage is referenced by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, you can lose your place in Hosea. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 because Peter quotes Hosea chapter 2, the passage we just looked at. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 10 is what we're going to look at. Peter here is referencing Hosea chapter 2 and verse 10 when he said this, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, Peter, you're referencing the mercy that God promised that he would give to his people one day. How is it that God then fulfilled his promise of mercy? Verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you go to chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter applied the principle of God's mercy to salvation. Mercy would be obtained from God in Christ. It was to say that we serve a merciful God, a forgiving God. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion and affection. Mercy is to overlook injuries. Mercy is to treat an offender better than he deserves. Mercy induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. That's mercy. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of God. Listen to Numbers 14, verse 18. Listen close. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and trespasses. You know what you'll find? Mercy connected to forgiveness quite a bit in the Scripture. Forgiving iniquity and trespass, or rather transgression. Now listen to this. But and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. So although God gives mercy, it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel cried to God in humility. God revealed his mercy because Israel humbled themselves. This is not a manufactured brokenness. This isn't me just sort of, as we can sometimes because we got in trouble or we got caught or something happened in our life and now we're bearing the consequences and we feel sad about it because look what I have to go through. And now I'm really upset and I'm going to build up my, you know, my anguish and my sorrow and I'm going to cry about it. Listen, that doesn't mean you're humble. So it's not that we just have tears or that we're upset. This is a humility that embraces consequences. This is a humility that says, I deserve this. This, what I'm going through, I deserve it. That's humility. Remember Jacob in his sins of his youth, and he's now about to meet Esau, not in the youth anymore, but in his old age, and he's afraid about what Esau's going to do, and God, or rather, Jacob goes to God in prayer, and do you know what Jacob said to God about his sins? Listen to what Jacob said to God about his sins. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. You should probably write that on the table of your heart, never ever forget it. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of God. I'm not worthy of it. He didn't say, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. It wasn't that bad. He never said that. Jacob acknowledged his sin, and he did not make one excuse about it. That's what humility does. Humility says, I don't deserve mercy. Humility says, I deserve the consequence. The key to mercy, the mercy of God, is to understand that it's a gift from God and it comes from God and you can't earn it and you don't deserve it. God is the source of mercy. It's fulfilled in Christ. And so our proper response to our sins is not entitlement, but it's acknowledging that we're deserving of the consequences of our sins. Have you ever heard of people who feel that they're entitled? Have you ever heard that concept? Entitlement? Your laughing makes me think you know what I'm talking about there. Okay. According to Oxford Dictionary, someone who feels entitled means this: believing oneself to be inherently deserving of the privilege or special treatment. Like we deserve mercy. Like we don't deserve the consequences of our actions. Now we're going to finish in the book of Luke. Go to chapter 18. This story has both the entitled and the humble. And I want you to see how God viewed it. Luke chapter 18, look at verse number 9. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, verse 9, the Bible says this, Luke chapter 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men, Jesus says, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's giving his resume. He's telling God how good of a man and how good of a Christian and, or rather, religious person he is. And just through his outward ceremonies and his thinking of himself, he's showing his entitlement. I'm not bad. I do these things. I'm so deserving of mercy. And then you have the other side of that, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. Doesn't it remind you of Israel? When God says, I will hear, but it implies that Israel is low because their sin took them low. And they fell into their sin and it put them right on their face. And they lift their hands to God and say, I have nothing to give you. I have nothing of worthiness to request of you. The spirit of the publican is what the spirit of Israel is when God says, I will bless you. He goes on, the publican, standing far off, will not lift so much his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican was humble. I have nothing. I did this to myself. I'm a sinner. I do not deserve your mercy. Jesus says, let me tell you the moral or the point of this story, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that, say that next word, humble himself shall be exalted. When you've went away from God in your sins, there are consequences to that. There's judgment associated to that. You will reap what you sow. And we're not entitled to receive mercy. We're not entitled. Listen, we don't deserve God's mercy. We should never expect God's mercy. We should never come to the house of God and declare how good of a person we've been and how deserving we are of your mercy. No. But to lift our hands and put our head low, to strike our chest. I deserve these consequences. And so I humbly, Father, request mercy. Not demanding or expecting it, but humbly requesting it. You want mercy, we desire mercy, but you don't get mercy without humility. Humility before mercy. You should remember that. Because we need mercy. Humility before mercy. It's always true. Let me give you two examples and we're done. I'm not even going to have you turn there. I'm just going to reference them. But there was a man, I'm not sure that we know his name, but he's the prodigal son. Remember him? And his sins took him low. And when he was low, do you know what he finally said? I'm not worthy to even be called your son. But would you allow me in this humble state to be your servant? Oh no. I'm going to put a ring on your finger. I'm going to bring you back in because you're my son. Humility. Mercy. One more. There's a man named Jonah. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And so in his sin, in his rebellion, in his rejection of obedience to God, he is thrown into the water, swallowed by a whale, and finds himself, in his words, in the words of Jonah, in the belly of hell. That's what he called it. The belly of hell. And while there, in humility, I don't deserve your mercy, but I'll do what you want me to do. And God revealed his mercy. There's no mercy without humility. So tonight, it might be that you need mercy. It might be that you desire mercy. You don't deserve it, but you desire it. Then we put our heads low, put our hands high. We humble our heart and we say, Father, I'm not deserving of your mercy. I deserve the consequences of my actions. This is, I did this. And so I humbly request your mercy. Humility before mercy. Every head bowed. Lord, we love you tonight. Stand together. If God's touched your heart, the altar is open. You might need to come. I encourage you to come.